standing for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So I'm really glad to be bringing the message today. I'm a little emotional about bringing the message today. There's just a lot of stuff up in my head, and as I prepared this week, this message, part of the reason that Roger was okay with me giving it, even though I'm so busy, he's very considerate, and usually I'll say yes even when I'm really busy, and so he wanted to make sure that it wasn't too much. And part of the reason that he said you're okay is because I preached this message in Reamer, Minnesota a month and a half ago, candidating there, and so I had already done all my research. But as I prepared it for you guys this morning, I realized two big things. One, this is a church that follows this scripture. Pastor Roger's messages are from the Word of God. Before I came to Living Rock, Ashley and I tried a lot of different churches and just hadn't really found a church home. And the first time we came to Living Rock, I remember saying to her, whether I end up working here or not, this is where we're going when we're free. This is a church that loves each other, that loves people when they come in, and this is a church that is founded on the Word of God. And then the second thing was, wow, Roger has really been preaching on 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the last 4 weeks. He's been preaching on 2 John, but the overlap on those two chapters of Scripture is immense. So, in the interest of saving some time to say goodbye at the end, I decided I would just preach on verse 16 and 17 in this chapter. And we'll go over a brief summary of what happens throughout the rest of the chapter beforehand a little bit later. But let me open with a word of prayer. God, we pray what we just sang, Lord. Teach us full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. And cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and your authority. We know these words of power can never fail. Let their truth prevail over our unbelief. In your holy, precious name, amen. I saw a video the other day about how big our universe is. And every once in a while, I feel like this is a common sermon trope where someone talks about something cool in the universe to show how big God is. But I heard one, and man, I just sat there for a minute. It was probably by an atheist, and I was still sitting there for a minute going, wow, our God is so big. You guys know in like popular sci-fi, pretty much all of them, you can travel at the speed of light. It's like, go to light speed, and it's like, poof, and they get to the next place really, really fast. Well, this scientist guy was talking about how fast you could get to places in light speed. Did you know you could get to the moon in 1 second? If you're traveling at the speed of light, you're there. Now, let's go out to the sun. If you want to go to the sun, well, that will be 8 minutes. That's a lot farther away. How about Pluto, the edge of our solar system? That's 4 hours. So 1 second to the moon, 4 hours to Pluto. Like, that's a way bigger distance than I think Pluto is from us. But then we realize that there's an edge to our galaxy. We've seen other galaxies. So how long would it take for us to get to the edge of our galaxy? 200,000 years to get to the edge of our galaxy. Now, we've observed more than that. So there's not just our galaxy. How about to the edge of the known universe? The observable universe, they call it. That would take 46 billion years. 46 billion years to get to the edge of our observable universe. And yet, the Bible says, I knew my iPad would fail me one day, Roger, and today was the day. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33 that the dice are thrown in the lap, and every decision is from the Lord. There is no such thing as chance. God knew that there was going to be a cricket in this sanctuary this morning. So if I take a really long pause, it's kind of awkward. He knew that that cricket would be there. And every time it crickets, it's because God is giving it life still. If God decided, nope, the cricket would stop. It would be really cool if the cricket stopped right there. But it's okay. When you look out in the morning and the sun is coming up and you see dust particles in the light rays, Charles Spurgeon talks about how every single one of those is ordained to be in the exact place that it is. He's down even smaller than that. There's nothing in that that's chance. And that covers the entire observable universe and beyond that. 46 billion years that it would take, traveling at light speed, so a second to the moon, 46 billion years to the edge. God's in control of everything going on in there. Our God is huge. Unexplainable, unfathomable, so immense. He is such a big God, and we are such small people, so tiny. But God wants a relationship with us. He loves us. He wants us. He even wrote us a book. The God that created all that, that oversees all of that, he created a book for us. So why would I preach this sermon at Reamer? And why do I feel convicted to preach this sermon and this passage as my last Sunday at Living Rock Church? I believe that when situations arise, when advice needs given, when decisions need to be made, I believe that Scripture should be the first place that we look. I believe this is true for us as individuals and as the body of Christ. Everything should come from our understanding of Scripture. It is not only a good place to go for advice, it is sufficient for all the advice we need for life and for practice. So, who is this Timothy guy? This passage is written to Timothy. He's a young pastor that followed Paul around for a while, and then he was put in a church in Ephesus, a starting church. And Paul has already written him one letter, but he's writing him again because he's having a hard time in this small church in Ephesus with all these false teachers and with all the false religion in Ephesus. And so he's comparing the false teaching to the truth. And he's saying, here's what's false, here's what's true. And if you remember the last 4 weeks, Pastor Roger has been preaching on, here's what's false, here's what's true. Have discernment about how things in the world work. Paul is writing this. It's probably his last letter. He's writing it from a Roman prison, encouraging Timothy about these false teachers and to stay grounded in the Word. It goes through a list of all the types of things that these false teachers are. And pretty much what Paul says is what Pastor Roger said. I wrote this down, and you should write it down if you didn't. Lies are mortal, truth is immortal. And he goes to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 6, to illustrate this. There's this scene where Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And God told them, when Pharaoh says, why should I trust in your God, place down the staff. and it'll turn into a serpent. So Aaron puts down the staff when Pharaoh asks this question, and it turns into a serpent. And then Pharaoh goes, well, hey, I'm going to get my two sorcerers, and two sorcerers come forward, and they also produce two serpents. 2 Timothy shows us, uses the word, the names for them in verse 8. Jannes and Jambres are the historical names attributed to these sorcerers. They put down this serpent, these two serpents, and guess what happens? The one serpent, the serpent of Yahweh, the true serpent, devours the other true serpent, two serpents. Why? Because truth is immortal and lies are mortal. That's what Paul is teaching throughout the beginning of this passage. And then he finally gets to Timothy. He talks about all these people telling all these kinds of lies. And instead of going into more and more of that, more and more despair, he points to how we can believe in the truth, how we can be founded on the immortal instead of the mortal, how we can be founded on the truth instead of the lies. He talks about Timothy's foundation in the faith and to trust in that. Did you know that fraud experts, when they're going through their training, they are given real bills? They're not given fake bills to discern what the fraud is. What's fake money? If they're trying to train someone to figure out what fake money looks like, they don't give them fake bills. They give them true money, and they memorize what that is. They figure out the intricacies of that. And then when they're given fake money, they're like, obviously that's not real money because I know what real money looks like. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Be so founded in the word that when you're given falsehood, you can say that's not true because I know what truth looks like. And then he goes into why. Why is the word so true? And that's where we come to our passage this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This term God breathed, it's actually one Greek word. And this Greek word doesn't show up anywhere else in all of Paul's writings. It doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament. It doesn't show up anywhere else in all of Greek literature. Not once. Paul made it up. He didn't have a word in his language to describe just how much the Word of God comes from God. Just how naturally it pours out of God. When John talks about it, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The first thing that comes forth, first thing that shows itself, is logic and reasoning, word. And Paul, in describing that, goes, this is so innately from God, it's like his breath. He can't help it. He just can stop breathing for an hour. You can't. Just like that, God cannot speak lies. And if he did ever speak a lie, now this is very philosophical, it would stop being a lie and it would become true. So if he said all intelligent life on earth is beavers, boom, we're all beavers. Because it's so intrinsically who he is, he just breathes out what the truth is. Now, the scripture here that Paul is speaking of probably was mostly referring to the Old Testament. But Paul is not the only author of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He might have penned it. He might have written it down. But the Holy Spirit is the one breathing it out. So the Holy Spirit knew what Paul was talking about. And he shows what Paul is talking about through the other apostles when Peter calls Paul's writings confusing. He says, these scriptures are confusing that Paul wrote. They're scripture. He believed them to be scripture. When Jesus says some things that people don't like and everybody leaves, he asks his disciples, do you want to go away as well? And they answer to him, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then later he tells them that the Holy Spirit will come and bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. And then when the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance all that they had taught, that Jesus had taught them, they wrote it down. It's God-breathed truth, this scripture that we read, this scripture that was written for us. Scripture does not act alone, but through the Holy Spirit working directly in our hearts, through our siblings in the faith who also have the Holy Spirit, through our direct heart, through media that we observe. I watched some atheist talk about how big the universe was, and the Holy Spirit went, hey, do you see how big I am? The Holy Spirit wakens these things in us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand Scripture. Did you know that the non-believers, the people who don't have the Spirit, they can't understand this? Like, we try to beat them over the head with it, and then we wonder why it doesn't stick. Well, it says that the natural person cannot accept the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, somewhere in there. The natural person cannot accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and they are spiritually discerned. And yet, as Christians, we go to non-Christians to help us understand life and practice. It happens all the time, even with myself. I know many Christians listen to, like, Joe Rogan. They listen to Jordan Peterson, Ben Shapiro. And I'm not saying these guys never stumble on some truth. All truth is God's truth. But we should not put our trust in them anywhere on the same level as we put our trust in Scripture. If you're listening to Joe Rogan, maybe that should be 1% of what you're listening to. Maybe even less. In college, I was given textbooks about the Bible written by atheists. And I told my professors, I would rather go to someone with, they didn't even graduate high school, and they have the Holy Spirit, and I would rather hear what they have to say about this passage. Because they have the all-knowing God in their heart. The one who designates what truth is, they have in their heart. And yet we're going over to people of the world? No. No. We must stay founded in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, even for that person that didn't even graduate high school, the Scriptures are written for them too. You don't need a doctorate degree to get truth from the Scriptures. And you don't need to understand everything you're reading either. I'm doing a Bible study right now with a group from this church. We're reading through the Bible, and we got to the prophets. And someone came to me, and he's like, we're reading 3 chapters from the prophets a day, and I am getting, like, so very little. I do not know what's happening. And I said, well, let's try to help that. Let's explore more. But even if you don't, going to those Scriptures, reading those Scriptures, it's like your math teacher said in high school, or at least my math teacher told me when I was like, why is this important? He said, this will teach you how to think. It'll help you in your processing. We study the truth, not the counterfeit. So even if you're having struggles understanding something that the Word says, keep on digging into it. Because it's meant for you, and it's meant for the person with a doctorate degree. It's meant for everybody. John Owen said this, in the divine Scriptures, there are shallows and there are deeps. Shallows where the lamb may wade, and deeps where the elephant may swim. We need to be in that pool. We need to be in the Word. We need help to consume it from the Spirit, and we need to bathe in it We need to desire it like it's air, like it's food, going to it again and again and again, so that we can understand what's going on in this crazy world of ours. Now, this passage is talking about how important Scripture is, how true it is, but it doesn't stop there. All Scripture is breathed out by God, amen, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. James said it this way. He said, "Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers as well. For a man who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man who goes in front of a mirror, looks at his reflection, walks away, and forgets what he looked like." This passage isn't just calling us to obey or to hear the word, to understand the word, to read your Bible all the time and just understand what the truth is. It's calling us to do what the truth is. It's calling to challenge, it's calling us to challenge ourselves with it, to challenge each other with it. Look at these words. It's profitable for teaching. So stuff that you don't know, it will teach you. It's profitable for reproof. Things that you are doing wrong, it will tell you and call you towards doing something different. It's for correction, kind of the same thing there. You're doing something wrong, it corrects you, you change to the way it says to do things. And for training in righteousness, which is something that we've already talked about, that it's for everyone to grow. And with that, with Scripture, the man of God may be complete. It's sufficient for all life and practice. We don't need to go other places. We probably shouldn't go other places. God wrote a book, and we go to other places. We go to non-Christians for truth. He wrote a book. Thank you, Cricket. It's not just that you should hear and learn. It's that you should do. I understand this really well right now. I have a 2.5-year-old son. He hears me. When I tell him, don't pick up the cat by her tail, he hears me. But he does not listen. He does not do what I just told him to do. That's what this passage is calling us to. It's calling us to challenge ourselves, to reproof ourselves, to correct ourselves by the word. Follow God. Let him be your eyes. Don't let your experiences be your eyes. Samuel Rutherford, another great Puritan, said, "Believe God's love and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ. On Christ, the solid rock you stand. On the word, he is called the word, the logos. On that is what you stand." How are you doing the word more than your experiences? Do you trust the word more than you trust your experience? Do you trust the word more than you trust science? Do you trust the word more than you trust the parenting book you wrote by an unbeliever? You read by an unbeliever? How are you doing the word? Do you believe it more than your experiences? Now I'm going to go into some ways. I prayed about this and I decided, hey, it's my last Sunday. Let's just go through some scriptures that you guys might find offensive. Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Where is church, capital C church, on your priority list? I mean, we meet as a big group once a week. If your tummy's a little achy, is that a good enough excuse? to not go to that once a week meeting? Would you go to work? What if your tummy was feeling a little achy and you're going to give up a whole day of work because of that? No, but if it's church, I'll go next week. And beyond that, we're not just called to come and meet for 1 hour. You're called to be the church, fellowshipping together, breaking bread together, devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, the word. Where is church and your church family in your priority list? Check yourself. I recognize that I need to check myself too. I do have to be here or the worship doesn't happen. And I know that when I was not on every week, there were weeks where, yep, I had a little bit of a tummy ache, so I didn't come into church. Oh, it's a 30-minute drive and I had a late night, so I didn't come into church. I'm in your guys' shoes too, but this is what the word says. It says to not neglect the meeting together. Put it high up in your priority list. More than just meeting together, 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. We have a church that has so many great volunteers. They set this up every single Sunday. They set up the chairs every single Sunday. We're about to go into a season where it's even harder. And yet I know there are so many people at this church that have time, that have a body, that have money to give. They have gifts that aren't being used. The Spirit gives us gifts to help each other, and people think that they can use those gifts coming to church for 1 hour a week. That's not what this is calling us to. What I want to call you to is sacrificial service to the church. And I'm not just talking about setup and tear down, but let me tell you, it would be really helpful if we got some more people on setup and tear down. But this applies to so many different things in the church. Give yourself up for the bride of Christ. What about Jesus? What did Jesus say last before he went up into the heavens? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you follow that one? Do you evangelize at all? Do you recognize that the pastors at the church spend all of our time trying to equip you to go forth and be the hands and feet of Jesus? I labor and pray that God would present me with unbelievers because I'm so busy meeting with all the believers. And what God encourages me in those moments is, hey, if you help 10 believers to go forth and be Christians, truly be Christians, you will reach 10 times the amount of people than if you just went out and tried to do it yourself. Now, I do want to go out and do it myself as much as I possibly can, but that's not my calling. My calling is to help you all. Roger's calling is to help you all. Are you doing that? Or are you just one of those Christians that's like, well, I'll do it with my actions. They'll wonder what's different. I can't find that anywhere in here. Did you guys read that somewhere in here? Just act like a Christian. Don't say anything. That's offensive. If we're going to live radically by this word, we need to do it with our actions and with our words. All right, I'm taking too long. Fast course. Spank your kids. That's offensive. Proverbs says, if you don't spank your kids, you hate them. It doesn't say, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not from the Bible. It actually says, spare the rod, and you hate your child. Much worse. I didn't say it. It did. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 to not provoke your children to wrath. Well, when William runs by sometimes, I think to myself, wow, it'd be funny if I stuck out my leg. And I don't, but there's just that, I'm like, huh, I wonder why Paul decided to write that in there. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Children, hey, Obey your parents. It says it in the Word. It says in the Word that men and women are different. Wow. It says that the man should be the head of the household, love his wife, and that the wife should be submissive. I didn't say it. Honestly, I'm a millennial, maybe Gen Z, depending on who you talk to. But feminism is so baked into my blood, I boil when I read those passages. I read it and I go, wow, that's patriarchy. And then I hear all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for correction. Oh, wait, I'm not supposed to correct the scriptures to what the world tells me it should be. I should let the scripture tell me what the world should actually be. Does that, I might have maybe said that confusing. Obey the scriptures, even when it goes against the what the world says. Maybe I could keep on going. I could talk about how homosexuality is a sin, which it is. Or maybe I could talk about how bad the left seems to have gotten. And they are. But I think a bigger thing that would be more potentially insulting to you this morning is to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How radically are you following these things? If I haven't offended you yet, I'm sorry. I tried. Go through the scriptures. Find where it offends you and reproof yourself. Correct yourself to what it says. The places where the Bible offends us are the places that we should pay the most attention to. I think we often avoid those things. We don't like those parts of the Word. Those are the things we should work on conforming to the most. Don't mishear me here. LRC is an amazing church filled with amazing Christians. I believe most of you are obeying the scriptures like these ones. My point is not to call out anyone in particular, but rather to demonstrate a principle that we should be radically obedient. If it says in the Bible that everyone should stand on their heads whenever possible, we should be trying to stand on our heads. And if I was really acrobatic, I'd do it right now just to make the point. We should be doing whatever it says, even if it seems super countercultural and it doesn't make sense at all. We should obey the scriptures radically. Psalm 33:6 says that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts, the 46 billion light speed miles, whatever that distance is all created by God, ran by God. He oversees every detail, every decision is from the Lord. There's no randomness. He is so huge and powerful, and guess what? He wrote a book for you. He loves you. He wants you to go by his word. And when you do, you will experience a deep joy and satisfaction in no matter what the circumstance is. People, I don't think you get how big of a deal this book is. I don't think I get how big of a deal this book is. He calls us to dwell in it, obey it. This is what I hope you guys, how you guys will live in your personal lives, and how I hope and am confident Living Rock Church will continue. And I want to ask you guys to pray for me. This is my vision for ministry. I'm a young guy. I don't have the experiences to go into a church that median age is 55 and say to them, here's what I learned the other week because I was thinking. I just got this. And I need prayer. I need you to pray for me that I would stay in the Word, that I wouldn't get puffed up in myself and think that I can give stuff from just me. I need your prayer. And I will continue to pray for Living Rock that you will be people of the book. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this book in which you have recorded the words of eternal life through your servants. You said through your servant Isaiah that your word will never return void. I pray that today you would hold to that promise, and I know you will. May the scriptures we read and learned from today transform us more into your image. Help us to not only grow in the knowledge of your word, but help us to be doers of what it says also. Please stand.